And turn to Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2. And while you're turning there, there's a card on the back table that you can sign. The card is for the family of a lady named Ruth Neiman. She has been at Eagle's Wings and at Pioneer Home. And so those of you who serve in those ministries know who she is. She passed away recently. And so the church has a card for the family of her. If you wouldn't mind signing it, and especially those of you who worked in those ministries, just to show that we praying for them, we care for them, all right? All right, Acts chapter 2, and I want to look at two verses here tonight, and we'll focus on them, and we'll explore some other things as well. But the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. I want to mainly focus on verse 23, and we're going to look at some words in this verse, but let me read it again. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. A couple of weeks ago, leading up to our missions conference, and as you remember, all of May was missions month, and we just about every service was on the subject of missions in some form or other all the way through that entire month. But a couple of weeks ago, we considered a burden for missions, a burden for souls. And we considered the fact that God has a burden that is generated from compassion for souls. And we looked at examples for like Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 23, in verses 37 and 38, where Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. That sentiment, those words of Jesus describe and represent or illustrate the compassion that Jesus had for the people of Israel. And we talked about how God has a burden for souls, a burden that is generated from compassion and love for mankind. That is why John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And we talked about how there was a burden that was borne by the Creator. And what was that burden? Well, God created man to have a relationship with himself, a personal relationship with himself. But man sinned in the Garden of Eden, and that personal relationship was extinguished. And the holiness of God and his hatred towards sin makes this such a burden because of the impending judgment that is going to come because of sin. God is not willing that any should perish, though, and that all should come to repentance. God has a burden because of his great love for the souls of men and the fact that he must judge sin. Impending judgment is coming. But then we looked at this, how God's burden needs to become our burden. We need to see things like God sees it. We need to see the souls of men like God sees them. We need to have the same kind of compassion and same kind of love for men, for those all around us that God does. We can't devise a burden, though. It's not based on emotions. And you know how it is sometimes, a visiting evangelist will come in and he'll present the work that God has called him to, and he'll have his video presentation, and you know there will be the sorry and sad, pathetic faces of those in the foreign field and little children with a tear coming out of the eye and all of that. And those kinds of things, they do stir the heart. But listen, that's not a real burden for souls just based on emotion. Although our eye does affect our heart. the Bible says. We can't devise that of ourselves. God's burden must be imparted to us, which begins with us drawing close to the Lord, that we would see Him for who He is in His holiness and righteousness and love for Him, which in turn causes us to see the souls of men like He sees them. And God's burden imparted to us causes us to act, to obey His call to preach the gospel to every creature. God's burden is what we need. And so we looked at God's burden for souls, God's burden for missions. And tonight, though, I want to consider God's vision for missions, God's vision for souls, the compassionate heartbeat of God for souls, for the souls of men, for missions. The word vision, it means a concept or a goal. And you can imagine it in your mind. You've got, in your mind's eye, you've got a vision of something. It's a concept or a goal, something that is devised in the mind that envisions the desired result or the end goal. Are you with me? You follow what I'm saying? A vision is something that is devised in the mind that envisions or sees the desired result, the end goal. And there are two thoughts that I want to consider. We may just get through only one tonight concerning this subject, the vision, or God's vision for missions, God's vision for souls. And number one is the nature of God's vision. And then number two, the proclamation of God's vision. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd give us understanding of your word here tonight and just encourage us with it and challenge us with it again. It is the spiritual food that we need. It is the very words of God for mankind. And Lord, it has some very specific applications to the individual. It has some very specific applications to the New Testament church. And Father, we just are so thankful that you've given us your word, and I pray that you'd use it tonight to sharpen us and to challenge us and to encourage us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Consider, first of all, the nature of God's vision. There are three important facts concerning God's vision for souls that I want to point out here. And if we look back at Acts chapter 2, in verse 23, we find the Bible says, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now remember, what is a vision? It's something that is devised in the mind that sees the end result or the desired result down the road. And we're talking about God's vision, the nature of God's vision. And the first thing that I want to point out here is that God's vision is determinate. God's vision is determinate. We see that word in this verse. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. The context of Acts chapter 2 is the Apostle Peter standing up and preaching on the day of Pentecost. You get back to verse 1 of chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. This is the church. In verse 14, the Bible says, But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. So Peter's standing up, and he's preaching to the multitudes of people. You get over to verse 23, and Peter, it's clear, is preaching Jesus Christ to these people. And he says, Him, speaking of Jesus Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. I want to look at some of these words here in this verse. Peter, of course, is preaching Jesus Christ, and that's what the word him refers to in this verse, Jesus Christ. And then, but I want you to look at the word determinate. The word determinate, it means to mark out a plan. It means a very definite plan, and then it means to decree. All right? So we see that Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel of God. The word determinate means to mark out a plan, a definite plan, to decree. It is something that God determined or decided to do. Are you following this here? All right? This proves to us that God is the one who is the mover in salvation and not man. God set this plan in place for the souls of men to deliver up Jesus Christ for the offense of sin. God is the one who is the mover in salvation and not man. 1 John 4:9 says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Verse 10 says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." God is the one who is the mover in salvation. He's the one who moves in the hearts of men. Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." Him, Jesus Christ, was delivered by the determinate counsel of God. A plan that God marked out. A definite plan that God decreed. But then we see the word counsel in this verse. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel of God. The word counsel means volition. It's the same word that we understand as meaning a will or a choice. It's volition. It's the volition or the will of God. So it's God's will that was something that was put into place, a plan that was made based upon the infinite wisdom of God. Are you following this here? This is pretty good stuff. God's plan was put into place of his own will based upon his infinite wisdom. Jesus Christ was delivered up by the foreordained, pre-planned will of God. Romans chapter 11 and verse 33 says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." The depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. Him, Jesus Christ, was delivered by the determinate counsel, the plan, the definite plan and purpose of the will of God. And then we find the word foreknowledge. Look at it there again. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. The word foreknowledge means to know something before it happens. To know something before it happens. God's foreknowledge obviously stems from his omniscience, which means that he knows everything. He's all-knowing. And so his foreknowledge stems from his omniscience. Isaiah 46 and verse 10 says, "Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." What a powerful verse in context of God's determined plan to deal with sin. God's determined plan for the souls of men. We're talking about God's vision for souls and for missions. A vision is something that is done in the mind that sees the end result or the end goal. It was according to God's foreknowledge. God knew that man would sin before he ever created him. And God's holiness would demand the death of an innocent, sinless man. God knew from eternity past that he would send his son into this world. And in this sense, Jesus Christ was slain before the foundations of the world. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. Go over there with me. 1 Peter 1:18. And look in verse 18 and following. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. And Peter makes it clear that our salvation is from the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was foreordained, who was slain before the foundation of the world. God saw it. God knew that before he ever created man, that man would sin, that the relationship that he desired with mankind would be broken, and that there would need to be a substitute and a sacrifice of a sinless man, that he would send his son into this world. And so he was slain before the foundation of the world. Him, the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, was delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Furthermore, Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8 says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Not only that, but God chose in eternity past to save any and all who would believe on his Son. God determined this and chose this in eternity past to save those, any and all, who would believe on his Son. 2 Peter 3:9 says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This was determined by God in eternity past. Ephesians 1 and verse 4 says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Verse 5 says, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." The determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. 1 Peter 1, 2 says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." According to the foreknowledge of God. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Wow! The determinate foreknowledge of God, a vision for souls, seeing the end result, developed a plan, developed in the mind, and then decreed by God long before it ever happened. So, in eternity past, God looked down the corridors of time and determined a plan to remove the burden that is caused by sin. God has a burden for souls. That burden is generated because of his love and compassion for souls and for mankind, and his holiness must judge sin. And God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so God made a plan in eternity past. God's vision is determinate. was a plan that God determined and set in place. This plan would satisfy the holiness of God against sin. This plan would satisfy the love of God for sinners. The plan of salvation does all of those things. In Psalm 85, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, "Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." God's perfect plan satisfies his holiness. It also satisfies his love for sinners. And in the fullness of time, God put his plan into motion. Look at Galatians chapter 4. His predetermined, determinate plan. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." What a blessing that through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he wrested the keys of hell and of death from Satan, and he put in and fulfilled God's plan that he had made before the foundation of the world for your soul and for mine. Amen? And because Jesus Christ fulfilled God's predetermined plan, death doesn't have any sting anymore. The grave doesn't have any victory. And he wrested the keys of hell and of death from Satan. Look at Hebrews. We'll read just a couple verses here and we'll move on. But Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, the Bible says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." This is referring to Christ. It became flesh. "That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." And so Christ, through his death, would destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. In Revelation chapter 1, in verse 17, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death." Jesus Christ fulfilled God's plan. And so in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, we read here that this verse declares that God's vision was determinate, a definite plan for dealing with sin that was marked out by his goodwill and pleasure in eternity past. God's vision is determinate. Secondly, God's vision is inclusive. God's vision for souls is inclusive. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 14, the Bible says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Two times in these verses we find that Christ died for all, because all were dead, and that he died for all. And so we find that God's vision is inclusive. He died for all. God's vision was for the entire world. We quoted this already. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." John chapter 1, verse 29 says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." 1 Timothy 2:4 says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. God's vision is inclusive in that it's for the entire world. Let me say this to you just as a passing thought here, but the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient for every soul. There is no such thing as limited atonement. Don't believe what the Calvinists try to teach, that only some are elected to salvation and others are elected to damnation, and that God, that Christ's blood was only for the elect. There's no such thing as limited atonement. God's plan and the blood of Christ is sufficient for every soul. However, let me say this, the blood is efficient only to those who believe. Just because Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood doesn't mean that all men are saved. The Bible is clear in Romans chapter 3. You can turn over there with me. Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. It's available for everyone, but it's only for those who believe. And so we find and know that God's vision is inclusive. It's for the entire world, that the blood of Christ is sufficient for every soul, but it's only for those who believe. Not only is it was God's plan for the entire world, or his vision inclusive for the entire world, but it's for all nations as well. All people groups. The Bible is clear on this as well. Look with me in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and verse 47. Let's go back to verse 46. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. God's vision is inclusive for the entire world, for all nations, all people groups. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 is a heavenly scene. This is a future scene. And we read in Revelation 5 and verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. God's vision, not only was it determinate, was it a plan that he laid out in eternity past, but it's inclusive for all nations, for the entire world. It's inclusive also for all localities. I won't take the time to go over there, but in Mark chapter 1 and verse 38, Jesus in that text wanted to go into the next towns to keep preaching the gospel. And he said in verse 38 of chapter 1, for therefore came I forth. He came to preach the gospel, and he wanted to go into the next towns and villages. It's for all localities. It's for all nations. It's for the entire world. It's for every individual. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, Great Commission passage. Jesus said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That includes me. Amen. That included you. Thank the Lord for his plan. The vision of God for souls of men. That it was predetermined. That God set a plan in motion. That it's all inclusive for every individual. But then the third and last for tonight is God's vision is inviting. God's vision is inviting. Therefore, God's vision must be proclaimed. God proclaimed his plan of salvation by picture. In the Old Testament, God gave all kinds of illustrations of Christ's substitutionary death. Just one of those, and there are several examples, but just one of those examples is the Levitical sacrifices and offerings for the Jewish people. All of those things pointed to Jesus Christ. All of them pointed ahead to the Lamb of God, which would take away the sin of the world. And in picture form, God illustrated his plan for what was coming. And the Bible tells us in Galatians that the gospel was preached to Abraham, even in Abraham's day, before the law was ever given. Back in Genesis chapter 3, God portrayed and pictured his plan of salvation in the garden, that Satan's head would be mortally wounded. God pictured it in the fact that when he clothed Adam and Eve after they sinned, that something had to die. Blood had to be shed. But God's vision is inviting that there is hope for the souls of men, for mankind, but it must be proclaimed. God proclaimed that by picture in the Old Testament. God proclaimed it through his prophets. We read in the beginning, before we even started, how Jesus said in Matthew 23, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee." Why were the prophets sent to the people? To proclaim the message. But today, God proclaims his vision through preaching. Through preaching. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I wish we had the time tonight to finish this out, because we're really going to make application to all that we've just been talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, though, says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness." What were they preaching? Christ crucified. And it was in God's wisdom and something that pleased God that the foolishness of preaching would save them that believe. And of course, you know, Romans chapter 10, we spent much time here during our missions conference in Romans 10, verse 14. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" How beautiful are, or how shall they preach except they be sent? "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Today, God's vision is inviting, and it needs to be proclaimed, and God proclaims that through preaching. And this is where we're going to pick it up next week, the proclamation of God's vision. We saw the nature of God's vision, that it was determined by the goodwill of God in eternity past. But we consider today that God proclaims this message through preaching. And it's the proclamation of God's vision that we'll focus on next week. But we need to understand that the proclamation of God's vision is entrusted to the Lord's churches. The preaching of the gospel is entrusted to the Lord's churches. No other institution has the authority and the power to preach the gospel than the Lord's churches. God's vision, folks, must be Plaque Road Baptist Church's vision. The church body needs to see and truly believe that Jesus Christ is the only hope for mankind. And when a church, here's the point, when a church properly understands and accepts the responsibility to evangelize and to preach the message of Jesus Christ to the world, naturally then it's going to want to do something about it. Amen? when a church truly embraces it and understands it, it's going to want to do something about it. And so next week, we'll consider the proclamation of God's vision, the preaching of the gospel. It needs to be Black Road Baptist Church's vision. And in the weeks ahead, I'm going to be sharing some more things with you that the Lord is laying on my heart, some clarification, some direction, especially regarding what's next for Black Road Baptist Church. And I've mentioned to you before that there could be some changes coming to some things, just seeking the Lord's will right now, but I promise I'll be sharing that with you in the days ahead. I'm excited about what the Lord's going to do, what the Lord wants to do. And we are challenged in our missions conference, the faith of missions. We can't operate without faith. And our faith is going to be tested. Our faith is going to be tried, but God wants to increase our faith. Amen? So, come again. Next week, we'll see the proclamation of God's vision and our responsibility. All right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the determinate plan of God in eternity past for the souls of men. Thank you that you've given the commission to your churches to preach the gospel, that we have a privilege as a New Testament church to carry the good news, the gospel of peace. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to see as you see, to have the same vision that you have. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have the same compassion for souls that you have. Give us direction and leadership in the days ahead as we look to what your perfect will is for Black Road Baptist Church in going into all the world and preaching the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.